Okay, I just wanted us to have a look at a couple of words in Acts chapter 27, and I wanted to then turn to Psalm 69, and it says that they, in verse 41. They were falling into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And there are so many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular passage of scripture that we will have to look a little today, and maybe, Lord willing, look again some other time, Lord willing. But what a remarkable picture. This is the place of safety, isn't it? If you escape all safe to land, you're going to land at a particular place on a particular island, and it's a place where two seas meet. A place where two seas meet. You'll fall into a place where two seas meet. Our God speaks of a meeting. We read in Isaiah chapter 28 that he lays righteousness to the line. Judgment to the line, I beg your pardon, and he righteousness to the plummet. And they meet. Righteousness and judgment meet in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a just God and a Saviour. He says in 1 John 1:9, that familiar passage, he must be faithful. He's faithful and just. In Psalm 85:10, if you just turn to Psalm 85 with me for a minute. I love the verses preceding this. Let's start at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I need reviving. I need reviving again and again. And he's going to be the one that brings the reviving, isn't he? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? When you have been revived by him, you rejoice in him. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly, the folly of man's self-righteous works religion. He says, surely, verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then listen to this verse about the two seas meeting, the two meet together. Justice and mercy. He says, mercy and truth are met together. See, God must be true. He must be true to his character. And yet, he's merciful. And he can't be merciful without being true. God, the glory of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is that all of the glorious attributes of God are displayed so beautifully and so fully on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They've met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There is no peace with God. There is no peace from God unless God deals with the righteousness. The righteousness that his character deserves for his glory to be seen. The righteousness of his character in dealing with the sins of his people. His merciful and gracious, our God. He's merciful. He's long-suffering, and he's abundant in goodness and truth. We have in the scriptures a glorious description of God's salvation. The two seas meet. The ship, the front of this ship, the bow of this great ship of the Lord Jesus Christ is stuck fast there. And the hinder part is broken up. And the hinder part provides, the breaking up of it provides for the people to get ashore. You see, the scriptures are full of stories and pictures about the difference between law and grace, between the will of man and the will of God, between the religion of the flesh of man and the religion of the spirit of man. And the differences are enormous. The two seas meet, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ we have the glory, the fullness of the deity in a body. And we have the fullness of humanity in a body. We have the Lord Jesus Christ being the one who is made sin and the one who bears that sin and bears it away. I love what Romans 3 says of him. He's just. He's just. And he's the justifier of them who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'd like us, with those thoughts in mind about this place where the two seas meet, the place where all of God's people escape safe to land. They escape through a tempestuous storm that takes away everything of their creature comforts and leaves them in the hands of God. And I'd like us to turn back to Psalm 69. You see, we get to this certain island and this certain place. It's a certain place of safety by a sovereign hand of God, by a sovereign hand of a just and holy God. With nothing in my hand I bring, when all hope is taken away by the storm, when you have cast out all the helps, you land safe, you escape safe when the ship that you're on is destroyed. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing his sins in the body of his people on the tree. And he, as our Saviour on the cross, was the one who was faithful. Listen to the cries of our Saviour. Listen to the cries of our Saviour that he makes to his God, to his Father, as he bore the sins of his people. He says, "Save me, O God. The waters are come into my soul, in unto my soul." His soul was in travail. He says, "I sink," verse 2, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." The one thing that we must see here, that the Lord Jesus Christ saved sinners, and he only saves sinners. And only sinners need a saviour. All people are by nature self-righteous. And until our self-righteousness is taken away from us and we are left in the hands of the sovereign, we will only then be in need of a saviour. And there is only one place. There's only one place where you will see sin for what sin really is. And you will see the hard anguish of what sin really is. For us, we live in sins like fish live in the sea. Oblivious to it, oblivious to the pain of it, oblivious to the God dishonouring nature of it. See, our Lord Jesus Christ Just think about how sin afflicted the soul of the Saviour. Think about what that ship went through to deliver all of his safe unto land. The waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. This is the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father on the cross. What faithfulness. What faithfulness. Faithful unto death. Faithful in the storm. Faithful in trusting his Father to the very end. See, what's the faithfulness that God requires of you? The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he requires of you. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He waited for his God on the cross. Verse 4, they that hate me without a cause. So there was no cause of hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing in him and nothing about him that would ever have caused our hatred. Our hatred and our rebellion with him is completely and utterly unjustified. And people might say, well, I don't hate God. Well, if you've never hated him, you'll never know his love and you'll never know his mercy. I forget who it was. I think it might have been Scott Richardson says that God never sends to hell an honest person. They are made honest before him. I remember being on a plane from San Francisco across to New York several years ago, and I sat next to a girl whose husband was a missionary on the streets of New York, and she'd been over in California visiting her family. We had a five-hour flight ahead of us. And she sat down and somehow she figured out that I was a Christian. And she said, her opening words to me, I just love God. I can't give an American accent. She said, I just love God. I said, well, let's talk about it. And within 5 minutes, she said to me, I don't know anything about him at all. I'm not sure about who he is and I'm not sure about anything of my love for him. And I thought, at least now we can have the next 5 hours and have an honest conversation. And we talked the rest of that trip about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was so excited about the things that she saw in the scriptures that she rang her husband and she talked to her husband as we got off the plane and said, you must come down to the baggage place and meet this fellow. He did come down. Angry. He didn't want to talk to me or have a bar of me or anything that I said to his wife and all that trip. You're scarcely saved. Salvation is a remarkable thing. You hate him. They hate him without a cause. That man, like so many other missionaries I've met, when they are confronted with the reality of who the true and living God is in the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of God about his Son, in the words of God about men, they find him offensive. They find him offensive. They hated me without a cause. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. There is no cause. And your enmity against God is wrongful. They are mighty. Listen to this gospel promise. Having been hated without a cause, having had enemies wrongfully against him, and having them mighty, he says, then I restored that which I took not away. What did we take away in our sin and rebellion in the garden? When we sinned with our father Adam and we sinned in our father Adam, what did we lose sight of?
The first thing we did, wasn't it, was we hid from God. We lost fellowship with God, and the Lord Jesus Christ restored that which we took not away. The first thing we do in our hiding from him is to make fig leaves of our own righteousness, to make some covering for our sin. Instead of having him as our perfect covering, our perfect standing before him, we have. He didn't take away, but he restored that righteousness. He restored a better righteousness than Adam ever had. He restored that he took not away. We took away the character of God, didn't he, from our understanding. We denied the goodness of God. Satan said to Eve and to Adam, he's withholding some good from you. He's not being good and he's not being righteous to you. He restored that. He restored the character of God that he took not away. He restored that. We have no will to follow God and we have no desire to love God. He restores that he took not away. He restores his people to the very presence of God that he took not away. He gives his people, as he says in Psalm 110, verse 3, he says, thy people will be willing on the day of his power. In the day of his power, he makes us willing. We don't have to contrive with people to get them to become Christians. We don't have to do anything to try and make them look like they're Christians. God will work in the hearts of his people. God works in the hearts of his people. And what did he do in that restoration? What did he have to do? Look at verse 5 with me. He says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. If you go down to verse 7, he says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. This ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to deliver all of his people safe. They're going to escape safe to land, escape safe to a certain island, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore their sins in his own body on the tree. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, my foolishness. Your rebellion against God is foolishness. It's irrational and it's foolishness. It bears no resemblance of anything that would be considered wisdom in any way, shape or form. But listen to what he says about sins. He says, my sins are not hid from thee. Throughout the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the one who was made sin and bears that sin before the justice and the holiness of God. We quote that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 often. For God hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin. We are not saying for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ ever sinned in any way, shape or form. But God the Father said he made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We are made by a creative, sovereign act, that first made is. And the second one is to be made and to be sustained by a hand of God. We are made the very righteousness of God. People are familiar with those verses in Isaiah 53. Let's just turn there quickly and look at them. I want us to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin, it wasn't some pasted on sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ bore those sins in his own body on the tree, God was being just. People say, well, God punished an innocent man. God will never punish an innocent man. When the sins of all of God's people were laid on him, when he was lifted up from the ground and according to the law of God was put under the curse of a broken law, all of the sins of all of God's people were his. And he owned them as his own. He owned them as his own. This is the ship, heaven, my brothers and sisters. This is a ship that we sail in. We sail across these stormy seas of this world. Let's begin at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord? Who's going to believe? Who's going to believe what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer's there in the word, isn't it? In that word. To whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. When the power of the Lord reveals it, we'll see that this, we'll believe the report. We'll believe the record that God has given of his Son. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's exactly what Psalm 69 was saying. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Are you in the we? Are you in the we? I was in the we. I remember it with shame and horror. Surely, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Psalm 69 is the Lord Jesus Christ praying and pleading with his Father on Calvary's tree, because it was the Father who made him sin, and it was the Father who put him to grief. Warrior in Isaiah 53, go down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word is to crush him. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It was the soul anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ which was far, far, far more heavy upon him than the physical pain of all of what happened, that people take some girlish delight in weird ways. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. God the Father saw the travail of his soul. God the Son saw the travail of his soul. God the Holy Spirit wrote of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. What was the word of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross? It is finished. God is satisfied. Sins have gone away. Justice is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You know what that word justified means, doesn't it? Don't you? It means before the court of God, and that's the only court that matters. To be a justified person is to be before the court of God having absolutely no sin whatsoever. It's just not just as if I had never sinned. That's not going to do me any good, because I do all the time. To be justified is in the court of God, because of his holiness and his justice, is that you have no sin. Why? At the end of verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go back to Psalm 69. He speaks of those sins, and listen what he says. Listen to his prayer for believers in Psalm 69, verse 6. Let them Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. He bore all that shame, didn't he? We have no reason to be ashamed of anything he's done. Such is the glory of his work. Wait, wait, brothers and sisters, wait. Let not those that seek thee be confounded. There will be no confusion. There will be no shame. There will be no shame in you having all of your trust and all of your faith in this dear and precious Saviour. And he prays to his Father on the cross. He prays to his Father. See, he says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, and shame hath covered my face. The only reason he was saying that his shame covers his face was because he was really bearing their sins. If you suffer for someone else's sins, you could very well feel self-righteous about it, and you wouldn't feel shame. Even if you suffer wrongly, you wouldn't feel shame. Why did he feel shame? It says there, doesn't it? In verse 5, my sins, my sins. This is where the two great seas meet, don't they? The true great seas of the justice and the holiness and the truth of God meet with love and grace and mercy, and they meet in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bow of that great ship is stuck fast at that point on that particular land, and everyone in him is delivered safe. Escaped. They've escaped the tempest, haven't they? The sins, the wrath of God and all their sins fell on him, and it fell on them. And the justice of God says, enough. It's finished. And their sins are gone. They're gone forever. And God can't remember them. Why can't he remember them? Because they don't exist. God, who creates everything out of nothing, can take something and turn it into nothing, but not at the expense of his justice and his character in any way whatsoever. Verse 9, just to read a couple more verses and we'll close. For zeal of thine house has eaten me up. His first act, his first public act in Jerusalem was to go down there and take a whip of cords and drive all the money changers out of that temple. Exactly what Abraham had to do when the sacrifice was made in Genesis 15, the covenant was cut. You've got to keep the strange birds, the unclean birds off the sacrifice. He was making sure that temple was going to be a house of prayer for all nations. It was going to be a sad. And at the end of his ministry, what did he do? He went to that temple and he cleansed it again. Zeal. And they said, zeal for mine house, for thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach me, thee, have fallen on me. All of our reproaches of God, all of the times we've reproached him, they've fallen on he. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. They that sit at the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, our God, in the multitude of thy mercy. Hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me. Mercy and truth met together. We read it in Psalm 85:10. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O God, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Deliver me. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart. In Gethsemane's garden, when he looked into the cup that the Father had given him and he saw all the sins of all the people, and he knew that he was going to drink that cup till there wasn't a skerrick left in it the next day. Reproach broke his heart. And blood, on that cold night, blood poured from his brow and from his body as great drops. Great drops. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity and there was none. He did this work all by himself, brothers and sisters. He did it all by himself. And for comforters I found none. I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. Let's close our time together this morning with verse 32 of Psalm 69. The humble shall see this. If you've been humbled by his mighty hand, if you've been humbled by your sin, if you've been humbled by your inadequacies, but you've been humbled by your meeting with him, your encounter with him as he really is, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. They all escaped safe to land. The ship was broken up, and they all escaped. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and his body was broken, and they all escaped safe. They all escaped safe. May we be found escaping ones. May we be found safe in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Our Father, only by your Spirit's work of mercy and grace in our hearts can we understand something of what your dear and precious Son suffered as he carried our sins and he carried them away to Calvary and he carried them away under your justice and your holiness, and took them away forever. Oh, our Father, what precious blood was shed that we might all escape safe to land. What precious salvation. What precious salvation we have in the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And may we, like John, just declare again to this world, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your mercy you might put us in that ship and you might cause us in the midst of the storms of this world to know that no matter what happens, that we are more than conquerors and there is no separation and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Make him precious to us and cause us, Heavenly Father, as we walk out into this world again, into the trials and the tempestuous storms that we know are coming, that we have a ship that rides above the storms, and we have a Saviour who can say to the storms around us, peace, be still. Bless your words to the hearts of your people and cause your Son to be precious, our Father. For we pray in Jesus' name.